Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Good evening. Very difficult to speak after introductions like that. But good evening to you, and thank you so much for having me. How many of you were not here this morning? Were not here? Oh, all of you. So we were alone this morning because everybody wasn't here. Well, it is so good to be here, and I thank you. Now, I prepared this morning a sermon, 12 pages, and I got to about 1.5 because I was asked to somehow get some of my testimony in there. So with the help of the Lord, we managed that. And then the pastor said to me this evening, a vast group of the church tonight will be younger people, and I see that. And he says, please bring in part of your testimony. So I'm being obedient, and I'm going to touch on what I was going to speak about and somehow wave it or whatever into the testimony tonight. But let me just say to you that I'm pleased to introduce to you my fiancée, Lorena. Would you please stand? Okay. Now, my late wife and I have known Lorita and her late husband for many years. I'm like one of the pastors at the church in Seattle, Washington. And for the last 30, 33, 34 years, been going to and fro. And then after 54 years of marriage, my wife swapped me for heaven. And a very good swap for her, but not for me. I was left alone, and so almost 5 years has passed, and I've come to the end of aloneness. My wife warned me, my late wife, I can't be alone, and I wanted to prove her wrong. She said, you're not an alone person. You can't be alone. Please tell me that you will not stay alone. I said, honey, don't worry. We'll be together for long, and if one day I do go before you, then fine, you'll be okay. When I go before you, when you go before me, then, I'll also be okay. No, you won't, she said. And for the first 2 years, I tried desperately to show her, if she looks down, that I can be alone, until I had enough of aloneness. And well, I don't want to go into the long history. I'm a person that loves walking. I walk in the mornings. I walk at night. I just love walking as much as I possibly can. And I'm glad to say that she also loves walking. And when I get to Seattle, that's my walking place. I walk for 1.5 to 2 hours in the morning, early 5 o'clock, and I walk in the evening. I just love it. And then the pastor's wife said to me, she said, Chris, why do you always walk around that way? Did you ever try walking by the lake? I said, no, where's the lake? She said, well, and she explained me where the lake is. She says, you must try the lake. That's a lovely place to walk. And then I said, okay, I'll go to the lake and I'll walk there. And somebody else happened to walk there too, and who loves walking too. And then, a few walks later, it was more than walking. And, I'm delighted that she has already become an African. She moved here a month ago, and she already says, buy a donkey. And she's getting there. But I'm absolutely delighted and pleased that the Lord has also... She's somebody that loves missions. She's always been in there, very active in the church. And so the Lord gave me the right partner. somebody that loves missions and somebody that loves our country and continent. And the two of us will carry on with the work that we've been doing for many years, traveling a little bit less, but still a lot. And we just thank God and look forward to the future together. And thank you for, you know, for everybody that you're praying. If you get an opening in your prayer, just pray for us as well. We'll get married in a few weeks' time, on the 10th of October. And then immediately after that, we'll head for Europe. And one of the churches that we often go to there in England is Shofar Church for many years. And then from there, after preaching in different places, we'll be heading back to the States, where we'll be for a month and a half. And, you know, my worry was, you know, when is she going to wake up and realize that she is going to marry a great-grandfather? Because that's what I am, a great-grandfather. Now, the good news is that in another few months' time, she'll also be a great-grandmother. I know she looks 25 years younger than me, but she'll be a great-grandmother marrying an old great-grandfather. But it happens because I was married when I was 12, 13, I think. So I'm not very old. It's just that I have children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Thank you so much, Pastor, for having me. I really appreciate it. Now, I would like to chat to you, talk to you tonight, more than preaching. And even this morning, I didn't feel that I wanted to preach. I felt I wanted to talk. And I really love the feeling that I have about tonight. There is such a wonderful, wonderful spirit here. And I have that feeling that God wants to do something special. And I don't often say that. But I know that God wants to do something special here tonight. And I'm saying that so that you can remain open to the Lord and say, Lord, I need that special. And He will do it for you. I sat there, couldn't wait to get up, and He took about 15 minutes to introduce me. I wanted to get up and get here to talk because I just have that feeling that the Lord will give me words that I need to say, that you need to hear, and make a decision on some of the words that I'm going to say. This morning, I also intertwined some of my testimony, and I'm not going into there again. I may touch on for a bit later. I spoke about where I was born under the Constantia Mountains and how we, in ugly times in South Africa, were, you know, put out into the street, and because we lived on the wrong side of the railway line, and how we were thrown out and put out of our house without any accommodation, and my mom and dad and the three children, some people opened up their stable and led the horses out and gave us the stable to live in. We lived in there for a few years. Thank God I have something in common with Jesus. We both lived in a stable. But it was a place that made me an angry young man, I said this morning, and I'm not going into all the detail now. It made me a very angry young man to see the suffering of my mother, who happened to be classified white, and my father classified colored, and to be put out of our house because we live on the wrong side of the railway line. And we were on the street for almost a day. At the night, the people opened the stable for us. They had the horses out and gave us the place to live. That was the start of my bitterness, my absolute hate for what was still coming, because they started early on our area, even before the Group Areas Act was in. We started already. And then we lived in that stable for a few years, and I saw my mom one day as I came home, and she was reading what looked like a telegram. You wouldn't know a telegram, but yeah, that's before all these FaceTime and speed, everything. Now we talk. I mean, she doesn't even know she's away from home. She talked to them every night, FaceTime, and talked to everybody. It's another world. But those days, a telegram was sent. And so the telegram came, and I saw my mother crying. And when I said, Mom, what's the matter? Of course, in my mother tongue, Afrikaans, die hemelse taal. And so she just didn't say a thing, and she just gave me the telegram and walked away. And I said, Mom, why are you crying? She just gave me the telegram. When I read the telegram, it said to her, we regret to inform you that your father had passed on. She was the only daughter. But it was the second part that hurt her most, because it said, we regret to ask you, to request you not to attend the funeral. And it said, the bottom part, that it may be an embarrassment to our association. I could understand my mother's tears. And she was soft, and she just walked away and must have cried by herself. But it touched me. It touched me. I was already, you know, teenager. And it really hurt me. Number one, we put out of our house without that. And then we got to live with that. And that made me a very, very bitter young man. And I'm not going to go too deeply in that. But I want to say the one sentence, and you must forgive me for saying it. It made me a very bitter young man. I came to Jesus at the age of 14, preached my first sermon a month later, and served the Lord faithfully. But something stayed in my heart and in my life. I hated with a passion white people. Forgive me. Hated for a passion. It took the hand of God and a miracle of Him to bring me to a place where I had to repent, my second repentance, probably about almost 20 years later. After years of fighting in the boardrooms of the church for the unification of a church, and I was told that the church, the AFM, has some very good pastors. If it wasn't for Chris Lodewijk, the communist, I didn't know how to spell communist. But that was it. Made me a bitter young man until I found Jesus for a second time. And I haven't got the time to tell you all the story. I wish I had some of the books here and my biography so that you could read the miracle of how God turned me around. Now, I tell you, I am embarrassed that where I have more white friends, that I don't know where they come from. God is so good how He can change your heart. And the last 30 years has been, more than 30 years, absolutely wonderful. I just see people all over the globe. I meet people. I love people. I travel to 140 countries. I see people, all kinds of languages and people. I love people. If they people, I love them. And sometimes, and she's already learned, I can't get out of places. Not for nothing, not because I'm popular, because I don't want to get away, because I'm with people. I just love people. God has graciously done that for me. And I thank God for that. Now, let me put this that will lead me into where I want to speak to you about. With all that happening in the stable, 14 years old, I then had to go work. In actual fact, I was thrown out of school because I didn't attend enough during the year to qualify to write an exam. 14 years old, no future, no nothing. And I'm just literally on the street, you could say, because of my anger, my bitterness, not wanting to be part of this world. And then Jesus saved me. And you know what He did? He put into my heart a determination to succeed. An absolute determination to succeed. I was determined. I am not going to be robbed of a life that I can have. I've been deprived. I've been trodden upon. I'm not going to tell you about the times that I had to run and make sure I'm not picked up by the police and go with my friends to jail. I'm glad I haven't been to prison. I've been there where they beat me up and then let me go, so I haven't slept in a prison. Let me put it that way. Of course, I miss it on my CV today, but it was just one of those things. That was me. Ugly me. Bitter. 14 years old. Yes, I'm preaching. After a month, don't try the tapes. I have no idea what I preached. I don't even know if it's in the Bible. But I preached. It was the Woodstock Tunnel in Cape Town. 2,000 young people. And I was so surprised some young people came to the Lord. I don't know why and how. But it was a God thing. It was not me. One thing I knew, I was sincerely wrong about my bitterness and such, but God fixed that. But I want to come back to what I wanted to say. I was determined I'm not going to be a failure. I am going to succeed. I'm going to make it. No matter how, I'm going to make it. Yes, I went to night school. Yes, I took this course and that course and every course, except the golf course. But most of the courses I took. I studied. I went to go and study all over again. I wanted the years that the locust has eaten to be restored in my life. Even if I had to study for that 6 years to finish my theology. I had to do it. I wanted to succeed. I will not let the devil be the winner. I was determined I'm going to win. Have I won it all? No. But I know I'm a winner. And it's all because of him. I was going to speak to you in length about Jeremiah, that strange guy, you know, Jeremiah, that young man that God called even before he was born. So he had no way out. He had no way out. He wasn't even born. He was only a thought, but not even that perhaps with his mother, and then God already had him hooked up. And yet, in the Old Testament, he spoke the most words, and he had the longest book in the Bible. And he was there almost in the most miserable place that you can be because there was no chance for the people. But God put him there. And sometimes he even showed love, and then God would almost get angry. Why are you showing love to these people? Because they people on their way to nowhere. But yet he loved the Lord. And there are many things in the Bible that attract my attention. Many. I love this guy, this young man. He never even lived to be an old man, not even a middle-aged man. But that time that he lived, there's so many outstanding things that he has done and said. But the one thing that stands out for me most is in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. And you can go and read it, and you know it probably, but study it over and over again. And I'm not even going to go to all my notes that I have here. I'm going to speak from my heart tonight. This man said some exceptional words that I think is still relevant today. In Jeremiah 6:16, you can read it. It says there, when you get there in verse 16, it says, when you get to a crossroad, it says, stand. Another translation says, stop. And then it goes on and it says, stand. And it carries on and it says, look. And it carries on and it says, ask. And then it repeats and says, ask again. And then it carries on and it says, if you found it, walk in it. And I read those words over and over, and I've already preached some sermons on it. But it means so much, and I mean, it really means something for us that we can even at this day and age take it. Because listen, people, we are on a rough road. Our world is no safe road, no narrow road, no smooth road right now. Nowhere in the world is there a place almost that you can say, this is a safe place. The world is a different world than some of us were born, especially me. And the challenges are more than it's ever been before. And before I come along and say to you how I overcame and the victory that I fought for, determined not to fail, determined to win, determined not to make the devil a winner, but that he may remain a loser. Because some people are voluntarily making him a winner. He's not going to win me. He hasn't for the last 65 years that I preached this gospel. He's not going to win it anytime soon. Because here are principles. Here are principles. It says when you come at a crossroad, stop. I almost want to shout it out and says, please, for heaven's sake, stop. I don't mean that this traffic light, there's few of them that hasn't even got lights on. But anyway, when you come at a crossroad in life, don't rush over. Don't try to take another road when you know it's the right road. When you come to a crossroad in your life, especially young people, please stop. Stop. Because when you come to a crossroad in your life, you are not thinking straight and you can't make good decisions. So the best thing is to stop. Stop. Let the cars behind hoot. You just stop. Okay? Because the journey that you are on is important. It's important. Your life journey is important. You can't lose it on the first corner that you walk in. You've got to make sure that you get from where you are to where you need to be and where God has purposed for you to be. And that means that when you come to a crossroad in life, stop. Stop. And then it goes on and it says, what do you do when you come to a stop sign? It says, look. Look where you are. Just check. Just check where you've come. Look. Look around. Look to the left. Look to the right. Look to see whether you should continue where you are on the road that you are, in the habits that you are, in what you're pursuing. Check, check, check. Stop. Because your life has somehow, God has ordained that you've come to the stop sign, so you're going to stop. Why must you stop? So that you can look. The problem with us, when we come to a stop, well, we got it in South Africa every time. I love it when she, almost at every corner, she, you know, because you know, especially our taxi drivers, I must explain to her and say, no, the rules doesn't affect them. It's different, you know. Okay, just leave. It's okay, you know. Don't be worried. They'll get through there, you know. But you stop and you look. Just as much dangerous as our roads are in our land, country, continent and world, just so much it is dangerous to simply just rush into anything and cross over and say, okay, I'm just going to keep, I don't know, I'm going to get over this thing that I have in my life. It's a crossroad, but I'm just going to drive until I see something that gives me a green light. Stop. and look. Look, look. Look exactly where you are. Place yourself. Just see, where are you? Are you where you should be? Have you perhaps earlier crossed a light that you should not have crossed and you're on the wrong road? Just look. Am I still on the road where I should be? Have I lost out from the last 3-4 years that I've been serving the Lord? Have I lost out? Check, check, just check it. And spend time there. There may be people hooting behind you when you're at the crossroad or so, but don't rush it. You try to look and determine where you are and how you can get from where you are to where you need to be. Not necessarily where you want to be, but where you need to be. And then it goes on and it says that when you have stopped and when you have looked, it says then, ask. I love that. I love that. It says ask. And in fact, it says it twice. It's the only thing that it says twice. It says stand, it says look, and then it says ask for the ancient parts. In other words, ask what worked before. Ask what worked before. The last time you were at a stop sign like that, standing, how did you get through? Ask. And then it says, ask where the good way is. In other words, where the right road is, where the godly road is. The one that brought you to where you are. Don't now try to get another road. That is the road. You're only going to get past it so that you succeed. You know, the strange thing is, with all of us, and you would know it now from some of you that has, who of you have children at home? There's a few. Oh my, it's only young people here. There's some people at the back there. It's a few people around. But you would know, because you yourself were there, when you were little, you couldn't stop asking. I get into the house, my great-grandchild comes in there, he says, Grandpa, or Pa. Yeah, he says Pa. The other says Grandpa. I'm further than a grandpa. He says, Pa, what are you doing there? You know, he asks, and he's not, a short answer does not suffice. He wants details. And now she's already into it too, she's got to answer. What is she doing here? Why is she with me? Kind of thing. He wants to know. You know, they ask. We grew up asking almost too much. Our mothers would sometimes say, listen, man, just wait a minute. No, but Mom, tell me, Dad, tell me. You were all there, each one of you, just asking from morning till night. But as you grew up, you grew too proud to ask. Because we now are adults and we give advice. We don't have to ask. Ask means we silly billies. We don't say stupid anymore. It's an ugly word. We say silly billy. The whole thing is that we have stopped asking. We stop asking one another. We're friends. We're sisters. We're brothers. We're colleagues. We don't ask anymore. We suffer in silence. We go, and then when we can't anymore and the trouble is so big, then we run, instead of asking. We are there for one another. We must go back to what we grew up with, and that is asking. Ask, it says, ask for the ancient parts. Not old-time things. It means the road that brought you there to where you are now. Ask for the ancient parts, which the things that worked yesterday. Ask. And sometimes we got to repent of our pride and return to our habits of asking. Ask the one that have traveled a little bit longer and further than you. Ask those that have covered the road for a number of years and ask them. Let them give you some advice. Ask where the ancient paths, ask where the good ways is. I love that. Ask where the good way is. There are good ways. And sometimes we have lost a little bit in our decision making. We've taken left to the right. We're fortunate to have all of the systems on our phone. Now, I came this morning here. We came with a phone, and tonight we came another direction, also by phone. And then I took the wrong turn off, but then the lady on the phone quickly told us, you're wrong, take it the other. So we came the other road. But it's okay, we're safe because we've been led. You know, the Holy Spirit was there before the iPhones was there to tell us where to go. We just don't want to ask. We just don't want to ask. But it will be healthy for us to return to that which works. To stand, to look where we are, and then to ask where the good way is. But please, people, don't ask and do nothing about it. When you ask and you got an answer from the Lord or your colleague, your friend, your pastor, and you got an answer, which means that you have found direction. You found direction. You got back on the way. You've repented. You've turned away from the habit or whatever it may be. You're okay now. Every time she's a bit quiet in the car, I say, are you okay? She said, I'm okay. I like to hear whether people are okay. And once you're okay, it gives you an instruction. It says there, when you have found it, walk therein. I love that. It's no use finding the way, people. It needs to be walked in. And if we follow those principles, I want to... This clock is something wrong. It goes fast. Okay, all right. I want to be invited back, so I'm going to try not to be late. We got to... Okay, I'm getting a break. The thing is, we got to walk in it. I want to emphasize this. When we have found our way back, if God's dealing with you tonight in any issue and you find your way tonight to God, please don't pray tonight and then tomorrow you carry on. Walk therein. Walk therein. For me personally, for me, Chris, I had to be determined if I'm going to win, if I'm going to overcome, if I'm going to have the devil return what he stole from me with my life of bitterness and what I've gone through in the pain I haven't got the time to tell you, then I must fight to win. I must conquer. I must go on and walk that way. Now, I told you I had no education. My first job was when I was 14 years old. 14 years old, I'm in the workplace, working with the adult men. And not a senior position. I'm a garden, public gardens in Cape Town, working with the big men, shovel. 14 years old. But I just had to find a job. I had to find something where I can start, but I knew I will not finish there. So I started there. I got the job. I'm now walking in the way of the Lord. But you know, I'm not going to ask the Lord to deliver it by me to my door. I am going to fight and he will help me. And I still believe, like the old people used to say, God help those who help themselves. And I decided I am going to conquer. I'm going to win. And I was fighting there. You know, you got to do that spading from the top of the avenue in the public gardens. And that's a half a mile. out both sides a half a mile. So we take the half a mile up, down to Adley Street and a half a mile up. Sure. When I get home at night, I cry. I literally cry. I'm not fit enough for work like that. I'm 14 years old. But I'm determined. I'm back here tomorrow. I'm going to do it. And after I've been digging there and digging there and digging there for something like 6, 7, 8 months, I think it's probably 8 months, my boss, I heard him talk to somebody there about he needing a senior sites clerk in the office there. I don't think he did say senior. He just said, I need a site clerk in the office. And I walked up to him and I said, sir, I think I'd like that position. He says, what? Have you done this before? I said, no, sir, but I believe I can do it. He says, listen, man, you're digging in the garden. I said, yes, sir, and I'm doing well with the digging, but I think I can do better than the digging. Now I'm digging for a new job, Lord. And he looked at me and he swore about a dozen words before he mentioned my name and said, get in there in the office and do it. When I got inside the office, I didn't understand one single thing what's there with all the papers and what. I searched, I tried all day, and the next day he came and he said, sir, how's it going? I said, getting there, sir. And he looked and he says, do you know what you've done? I said, well, here and there I do, sir. He says, you missed. I thought you told me you can do it. I said, sir, I truly believe I can do it. And I still believe I can do it. I just need a bit of time. He says, man, you can't waste. I said, I'm not going to waste your time, sir. All I need is just a chance. I'm going to do it. And he swore at me another dozen words and said, well, seeing that you're in it now, just go in there and get yourself going and what. And anyway, it was a year later that I drove in the Cape Town areas responsible for the beautification of Cape Town. And I had 124 men under my charge. And I was only about, before I was 16 years old. I was determined. Am I bragging? No. I was determined the devil is not going to get me. He robbed me earlier. He's not going to rob me anymore. I'm going to do it. And for 6 years, I did that job. And what a wonderful job it was. Not much pay, but anyway, it was okay. Until I got tired of that and said, this is too little money, I can do better than this. And then I saw that they were building the new tanker basin that is now the container basins in Cape Town, at the ocean there, at the, what do you call it, place? At the harbor. And I went to apply there as one of the big engine drivers into the narrow lane to cross into the water and cast concrete day and night. And I worked a day shift and a night shift. I wanted to make it work. And I loved doing it. Double shift. Came home, I was just got married, and I tell my wife I'm working the day shift and I'm working the night shift. I'm getting a break between 5 o'clock and I'm coming home to say hi to you, and I go for the night shift. I worked. I was determined the devil is a liar. He will not beat me. And I worked there for maybe 2, 3, 4 years, and then I saw an ad in the paper. And I don't mean by this taking my jacket off that I'm now only going to start preaching. No. I'll be finished soon. And I saw in the newspaper that WJM Construction, one of the civil engineering construction companies, needs a senior sites clerk on one of their projects in Cape Town. And I said, why don't I apply for this job? And the next day I took off and I went to go apply, and there were sitting 9 guys with their portfolios, and I looked and I got nothing in my hand. But I'm sitting, and 3 times I got up to leave and then sit down again. until eventually it came to my turn, and there was another three guys waiting after me. And as I walked in, this tall Rhodesian, as it was those days, said to me, "Come inside. Why are you here?" I said, "So I'm here for the job." He says, "But where's your portfolio? What? I said, "No, sir, I haven't got one." He says, "It doesn't work like that. Please don't waste my time. Ask the next man to come." I said, "Sir, please, just give me a chance." And he said, "But I can't help you. It needs experience." I said, "Sir, I can get to experience. All I need is a chance in life." He says, "Listen, things don't work like that." I said, "Sir, it can work like that." And we had a conversation there, and he says, "Please, now, please, you're wasting my time. There's three more people." I said, "Sir, please, may I ask you, all I need is a chance in life, and I will make it work." He looked at me and he says, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "Nothing, sir. I'm just determined." He says, "You know things don't work like that." I said, "Yes, but I believe it can, sir. All I need is a chance." And he sort of sighed and he says, "Why am I doing this?" I said, "Sir, I promise you, you will not regret this." And he picked up the phone and he said to the receptionist, "Please tell the gentleman the job is taken." And the next day, the engineer takes me to the first elevated reservoir that must be built. And he takes me to the site and he says, "This is your site, there's the engineer, and this is your job to run." I said, "Thank you, sir." Okay, I just felt like an engineer almost. And he put me there and he told me, and I was happy. And a week later, the engineer, one of the owners, came back and he said, "So how's it going?" I said, "Sir, it's going very well for some of the time. He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Sir, well, I have work for about 2-3 hours and then the work is done." He says, "What kind of a macro are you?" I said, "No, sir, you've given me a chance. I want to make the chance work, and I work hard. I want to make me proud of you." He says, "Do you think you can run 2 sites? I said, "I think so, sir." He says, "Get in the car." And he drove me to Hout Bay. He says, "We're extending the harbor here. Can you run the site?" I said, "I believe I can, sir." He says, "Okay." Another week later, he comes back and he says, "Are you happy now?" I said, "I'm closer. I'm almost there." He says, "Do you really think you can run 3 sites? I said, "Yes, sir, I can run 3 sites. He said, "Get in the car," and he drove me to the airport in Cape Town. He says, "We're extending the apron here. You can run this one. So you run the 3. I said, "Yes, I can, sir." Well, long story short, and getting back to what I'm trying to say, it was about 3 years, 2.5, 3 years later, I was back at the office. Called back to the office. And when I got back to the office, all glory be to God, none to me. I walked into the office where Mr. Faber gave me the job. It was his retirement. And I stepped in his place as manager of WJM Construction in Cape Town. We can. We can. Put an end to what the enemy wants to rob us of. I am determined to succeed. And God has graciously helped me to not be a loser. You are not losers. You're winners because God is on your side. No matter what you aim for, you can get there with hard work, with study, with going through. Even if it means climbing ladders, you can do that. If only you give God a chance and not stop and be stuck at the crossroads, because that's where it starts. To not stop there, but to stop there, and not to stop and stay there, but stop and look and ask. And when you found it, walk that way. There is a journey to be walked, and you and I can walk it. I haven't got time to tell you all the testimonies of what God has done to give me grace and favor to be able. I'm not an educated person. I studied theology for 6 years. I studied later only to finish my matric part-time from Lyceum College or something like that. But I placed myself at the disposal of the Lord to help me to restore the years that the locust has eaten. He's not going to eat my years. I will use my years to succeed, to win, to overcome. And I believe that all of us can do it. If I see in our streets today, young people with ability, young people that have it, they can have it, but waste it, then I feel sad. I feel sad. God has given me the grace to mentor many, many, many young people across the world. I've seen them succeed. I know it works. Not for me only, but for others. I know it works. We must only take God at His word and step to the plate and say, Lord, I'm determined to be a winner because of You. Not to be arrogant, but to take the steps one by one to get from where you are to where you believe you can be. God can take you there. Do you know what? Every trip that I come back from a country that is fresh and new, I go cry for hours before the Lord that I, by His grace that He has given me, the grace and the mercy to help me. Because God does help those who try to help themselves. Every time something happens that absolutely amazed me. When they called me now, as you mentioned, to Seychelles, and I spent that week there, I can't tell you how many meetings I had from the president, the vice president, the chief justice, the army, head of army, the head of the police, each of them sitting 2 to 3 hours with them. And not for one moment do I feel up or I feel as if I got to crawl there. I just sit simply there and trust the Lord and use what He has helped me with. Because we are condemned to victory. Not to get condemned to losses. And I want to say to you, this recipe of taking stock. Where am I? Stop. Where am I? To assess in yourself where you are, where you can be. It's not too late. You can go beyond. I have seen too many people whose lives that I'm absolutely amazed at where they have gone with God's grace, with God's help, with God's peace. I want to tell you one thing, that in the years that I've been privileged to speak the gospel, one day I will come back and preach that sermon because I didn't do it tonight. I want to tell you something that I have found out. And you can believe it, that Jesus Christ is everything that He says He is. There is nothing in the Bible that He says He is, that He ain't. He is what He says He is. He's no liar. He is who He says He is. And if He says that He can take you from where you are to where He believes you can be, believe Him. Trust Him. Even if He takes some heavy steps. And I want you tonight to believe with your whole heart and shame the devil and tell him, devil, you know, sometimes I think I want to swear at the devil, but since I have become a Christian, I don't swear anymore. I found some Christian swear words. You know? Sometimes if I get angry at the devil, I tell him, your foot in a fist block. You know? The English people, it can't be translated. I don't know how it translates. That's your feet in a in a sardine can, man. You know? It's just that he can sometimes try to make you angry and tell you that you will not make it. You will make it. What Jesus has said, he will do. He will, if you avail yourself. I want to assure you that I truly love being here tonight. I love what I feel. I'm convinced that God wants to do something for somebody, maybe more than one. And I just want to ask you to give God a chance. I gave God a chance. It's proved to be absolutely fantastic. I've had tough lives. I've come to tough things. I've escaped many things, even prison. But I've come out on the other side. Today I can proudly say that the tribe of Lodewijk, that's my surname. I don't call them a family anymore, it's too big. Call them the tribe of Lodewijk. They're all serving the Lord. They're successful. They don't have to go through what I go through. I have opened the way for them. My sister was up here last week. I'm going to stop now, Pastor, I promise you. My sister was up here last week, and she came to visit. And I said, what is it that you want to tell me? She said, I wanted to tell you this. She says, within our immediate tribe, you know, we are 124. I said, okay, that's the immediate. It's not those others that have come in by the back door. It's the immediate ones. She said, 124. I said, how many of them don't know Jesus as Savior? And she says, I'm unsure about 8. There are some in the 8 that may be, but I'm unsure about the 8. And she said to me, she said, Chris, they call me Christy as if I'm a little boy. My name is Christian. She said, Christy, and to know that you are the, what do you call it, the matriarch of that 140-something. I said, thank you, Jesus. What would have happened if I, as a 14-year-old, gave up and said, I have no future. I'm doomed. I'm doomed. I have no education or anything. What would have happened? What would the lineage have been? You and I are not only responsible for where your family is now, but you're responsible for where your family needs to be in the future. And your decisions for God and walking with God affects what comes later with your family. 140-something, she says. And only 8 doesn't know Jesus. I know they will soon, because we won't rest until they do. But the thing is, you got to find out, where do you start? That was my moment. That 14-year-old, I got to. I can't go on like this. I'm not going to dig into these with these big guys in the trail, in the tracks here, in the gardens. I'm going to make something for my life. I made up for what I lost in studies and in everything that I could do, but only by His grace. And that's why I cannot claim any fame, because nothing that I have is of my own. It's all because of Jesus. And I love Him. I thank Him. I bless Him every day for what He's done for me. He can do for you. I say to my children and my grandchildren, I will regard myself as a failure if you don't go beyond where I have gone, because you have better chances. You know what my 2 grandsons do? They come anytime there's something and they got a promotion, say, Grandpa, The one even came to me and he said to me, Grandpa, he asked me a question, and I'm trying to get to the question I asked. He said, Grandpa, have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? I said, no. He says, okay, then I've gone one step before you. I've been to the Grand Canyon, so I've gone beyond you. And he was joking because it wasn't in that line. But so serious do they take it up, they got to go beyond where I am because they got better opportunities. All of you here have better opportunities than I had. Don't mess it up. Don't break it down. Don't let it fall. Be a winner. And takes God's hand. He's ready to take it and take you where He wants you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.